Good. Well, we're starting our series today, and it's going to be it's build below the baseline, developing the part of your life that only God sees. And so we're going to find some things here, but I want to just get in a little bit way of an introduction, maybe just an overview of what we're going to look at in Lesson 1 here today, Lesson 1A, maybe. The greatest privilege of life is knowing Christ. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. The greatest privilege is to know Him, right? Has there been somebody in your life that you knew, and by knowing them was really kind of you're kind of really glad that you're really proud of, like, to be able to know that person. You know what I mean? When I think of somebody, and this is just in my mind, somebody that I think of, and maybe everybody's not well acquainted, but one fellow that I think of in our day that I think is probably one of the greatest preachers of our time is a brother by the same, named Sam Davison, and he was the president of Heartland Baptist College, pastor out there, and now he's retired and still preaching. But I just think when that guy preaches, he's not what he used to be. You know, that happens, right? But I think, man, he's going to go down in history as being. I'm glad to have been when I go up there and he knows my name, right? Hey, Brother Hewitt, how you doing? I'm thinking, man, all the people that sometimes there's people that you're glad that you knew. Of course, there's other people along the way. Maybe, you know, somebody that really had an influence on you. But when I think of somebody that's like, wow, I'm really glad to have gotten to know that person. It's something. But the greatest privilege of this life is to get to know Jesus Christ. And the fact is, there's a lot of people in our world that don't have that privilege. But there are many benefits of the Christian life, and those benefits we discover over the course of our lifetime, right? Of the benefits of being a Christian. It's not just, oh, I'm a Christian, I have to go to church, right? That'd be pretty lame if that was all it is. But there's a lot of benefits in it, and through the course of life we find them. So in this study, we're going to look at all the parts of the Christian life that no one else sees, that's going on internally. It's really the elements that comprise our foundation. Those are the things that are down there that maybe others don't see. You know, you ever had somebody say, you know, why do you go to church all the time? You know, or why don't you have fun like the rest of us? You know, why don't you, you know, come out to the bar with us, or why don't you do this, and why don't you do that, and why don't you do these things, and why don't you do this, and why do you do this? And you ever had, like, sometimes it can be kind of hard to explain that. Why don't you, I don't do it for Jesus, because I'm a Christian. It just sounds kind of, yeah, but it's not really it. There's something else, isn't there? And sometimes it's hard to explain. How does this, how does this building stand? Well, you know, there's some good structure and there's things down there, and you try to. So you can't always explain what's underneath, right? How did that iceberg sink the Titanic? It was built for this, right? Well, there was a lot below than what you've seen on top, right? We could see some of that thing. So here's the thing: it's easy. It may be easy for a while to portray an image of spiritual success when there's no substance underneath, right? You understand what I'm saying? It may be easy. I'm not saying it is easy, but it may be easy to display. And I've talked about this sometimes. People are always saying, yes, just praise Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. And there's always this verbiage of spirituality. And that can be easy to display and portray that thing. When there's even inside, there's no real substance. That's why somebody that can seem so spiritually, externally, can just fall out of church for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and sometimes years, and then they'll come back in. You're like, what's going on? Well, how could somebody that seemed, this is why that can be shocking to us, somebody that seems so wonderfully strong in the Lord all of a sudden falls into sin. Preachers, right? Pastors that people would have loved and adored and honored, and all of a sudden they're in prison. Like, how does this, you know? So we may even have those closest to us fooled into thinking that everything in our life is fine, right? When, in fact, we can even begin to fool ourselves into thinking that everything is okay because the outward structure looks right. We as Baptists can be one of the people, the type of people that can be very guilty of so focusing on the outward and doing all the outward stuff to look the part, that we make that structure look so great that we fail. Long before the destruction of a life is seen on the outside, there are issues with the foundation developing below the structure and below the surface. We're going to talk about that. Every structurally sound life has a common denominator. It's built on a solid foundation. And that's kind of what we're going to look at through this series, really, and through this one. So lesson number one is this, a relationship with God. So it's a relationship with God. Okay, today you fellows are going to be reading all the Scripture because they're all in your handout. Mostly our handout you see is mostly Scripture. And so you're like, why are we doing this instead of going to the Bible? Well, so that you'll read it, okay? So number one, Philippians 3, 10 through 14. Brother Bob's going to read that.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so salvation gives us the most wonderful relationship of life. So when someone receives Christ as Savior, new life is birthed within, right? We're very aware of that. And it can never be taken away or lost. Okay? This is kind of a point of challenge for us, because we've seen people fail, right? And it could seem people that were very spiritual, love the Lord, faithful, serving, preaching, teaching, doing all the stuff, reaching people, sharing the gospel, completely get out of church, get their life, get their body tatted up, right? Pierced all over, look like they, you know, fell into a tackle box kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden they've got all this life, and even to the point of denying Christ. Yeah, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. And you're thinking, I know they were saved because I saw the structure of their life. But now they're not, so they must have, well, they must have lost it. That's a good conclusion. I mean, I don't say it's a good conclusion, but it's a logic conclusion, right? But what we learn is, what we know from the Word of God is that is never the case. So sometimes it doesn't make sense, does it? It's like, how is that? Because this is, I think, a danger of us focusing on the external so much that what we do is we get people to conform to what do we do? The guys are wearing ties, they're wearing suits, they're wearing this, they cut their hair above their... all those things, I'm not saying those things are bad, don't misunderstand. You know, they speak right, they quit doing this, they don't talk about girls, don't talk about dirty jokes. And it's like, okay, when I got saved, I didn't know about anybody. I didn't know anything about Christianity. And so, at all. And so I started watching people, and I wanted to kind of think, I want to be a good Christian, so what did I do? I barely knew how to find my way through the Bible. When I say barely, I could open it up. I didn't know the old from the new, and I mean, it was all brand new. So the only thing I was doing is looking at other people. Man, that's... So I started fixing the outside, and so I got the outside looking the part, but the inside was long from. You know what can happen? We could see somebody look the part on the outside, and we could say, wow, they're spiritual. Right? And then you know what happens? We have spiritual expectations from them. Right? Here's what I can do as a pastor. Here's what, as a pastor, what I've done. I've done this, and even as a disciple, and different. You see somebody get excited, you're like, yeah! And so you like start them into something, like, what does he do this and this and this? And then all of a sudden they cave in. You're like, oh, man. And then later, I've done this. Through the years, I've looked back and I thought, man, that was me. I thought they were there. So we could find this kind of situation that this, listen, here's the thing. So if somebody does all that, if salvation comes, it's a new life. A new life doesn't mean, it's not like we've started it and everything is, you know, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It doesn't mean it's like our life is totally changed. It means now we have the potential because we know Him. And now we have that process. Before that, I couldn't. But it can't be lost. If it can be lost, it was never had. Right? So how do we, so this is a problem for us too. We're like, okay, yeah, they were never saved. That's how we kind of just get out of it. It's a quandary, right? So then we're deciding if somebody was lost or never got saved. And we're like, well, I don't think, here's the thing. Work on our own foundation. That's probably going to be the best for us. But it is a relationship that changes our eternity, right? So a lot of times when we think about salvation, we receive what? What do we receive at salvation? Eternal life, right? How long does that last? Forever, right? So when we get saved, but when we really think about eternal life, what are we really thinking about? What do you think, Hayden? When we think about, yeah, exactly, thank you. We're thinking about heaven. We're thinking about when this life is over. Now, we know eternal life starts from the moment we get saved, right? But we're really thinking about that eternity with God. So sometimes the concept in our life is, well, I'm saved. Okay, good. Amen. Now I'm going to heaven. Yes. So we think about that. And if that's how we think, it's going to affect how I really live now. And so here's the thing we need to think about. Yes, eternity. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it also has the potential to change our lives immediately. And we all know that. We all know that it's done that in our lives. So salvation means that we are declared righteous before God. We got there now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's just do hands up. Somebody want to put your hand up and that way. Because what happens sometimes, I think, is we're waiting for somebody else to read. And we're going to think, oh. So, yeah, okay.
And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness,
yeah,
which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Yes. His righteousness is not our righteousness. Again, that's another concept that we kind of, because you know what we try to do? And we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. We talked about it last week. Be ye holy, right? Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. So we kind of begin to think about our righteousness. So it kind of gets, but then we say, well, it's not our righteousness, it's His. So it can kind of become a little bit confusing, isn't it? Some concepts that we just kind of fly through as Christians, they're actually pretty complicated. Confusing, maybe, confounding. We're like, it's not complicated, but without the knowledge of Christ, it could seem. So is it mine or His? You say it's His, but now you're saying I'm supposed to be right. So can you see how that? Think about this. In our court system, a judge will drop a gavel and declare the verdict of the defendant, right? Right? I mean, hopefully we haven't been too many inside that, but we've seen on TV. Okay? So God is our judge. He is the one sitting up there, but He's in a white robe instead of a black robe. Why? I just This just seems more fitting, right? He's there. He's the judge. And when we come before him, which every man will come before God, right? We're declared righteous if we've been saved, right? Then we're going to be declared righteous. Now, for those who have accepted Christ, we've accepted Christ as our atonement. God declares us righteous by the merit of his blood. So when we get up there, and this, again, there's several things. The Bible talks about we're going to give an account for everything we say. Our works are going to be accounted for, right? It's a different kind of judgment, though. That's a rewards, an awards judgment. Rewards and awards, that kind of thing. When it comes before God, and God isn't going to say, well, let's see, Brother Ed, did you went to church? Okay, you read your Bible? You said, 3 minutes of prayer every week, No more. And so God's not going to go through that. No, he's going to really only one thing to be declared righteous. What we did with this son. And we're like, ah, yeah. Tim Hewitt, or maybe I already have my new name. I don't know. And he's going to say, February 25th, 1996, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You applied his blood. He's going to drop the gavel. Innocent. Was I truly innocent? Absolutely not. But because he paid the price for it. So we find this thing not guilty. This is kind of what that judgment of salvation, it's his righteousness, not ours. So John 15:5. Who wants to read that? Okay, Brother John. Yeah, you got the short one. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay. So, particularly the culture of our day, I'm sorry, the culture of that day, they would have understood this agricultural parallel. We're less of an agricultural society today. In that day, everyone was agricultural. I mean, almost. You know what I'm saying? You're very close to it. So a branch without a vine will do what? Shrivel up and die. It's going to wither away. It's nothing. It can't. It has no way to feed it. Right. It's a branch. We call that a stick. We throw it to a dog, or burn it. Right. So, likewise, our thinking without Christ, we have no strength or ability to bear fruit. Okay. Without him, we just can't. So salvation also makes Christ our cornerstone. Okay? He's the one that we build upon. The Apostle Paul used the same analogy in to the church in Ephesians. So who wants to read that? All right, Brother Joe. Okay. Thank you. So, we're talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, what we're building our life on, right? So, if you think of a building, a famous building that had a bad foundation, what do you think of? 9/11. Okay, no, that wasn't a bad foundation, that was attacked. Maybe, who knows? Okay, who else? When you think about a famous building that had a poor foundation. That's it. So, Pisa, Italy is the home of the well-known landmark, the... Could mean several different things. Okay. AI is joining us this morning. So, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, tourists come from all over the world to come and see this. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is actually an embarrassing display of the ramifications of a faulty foundation. It seems like, oh, this is a really neat building. It wasn't a really neat building. It was a failure. It was embarrassing, and they've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to fix it. Construction of the Tower of Pisa began in 1173. So it's an old building. It was built in soft soil. Okay, it was sandy clay type of thing, and it was given a foundation. Well, let me give you the statistics and make you think about how much. So it is 14,500 ton building. Okay, it's pretty big. Okay, yeah, 200 feet tall. Okay, how deep would you think? I mean, is anybody in here a structural engineer? Anybody? No. Okay. So we're not structural engineers, but just think about how deep would you think a foundation for that size of building would be, at least at minimum? 12 feet. Okay. Not a structural engineer. 50. 25. I have no idea. I tried to look up the numbers of what it should be. I couldn't really find it. I could have called somebody and asked them about it. They built the foundation 10 feet deep. 10 feet deep on soft soil and a heavy building. I mean, you know, a heavy building. And so we are talking about 1173, but this wasn't, there'd been a lot of buildings built by then. And so it was built that way, 10 feet deep is all they did. And even before completion in 1372, it took a couple hundred years, its infamous tilt was noticeable by the naked eye. It already started to, while you're building it. Oh, man, you ever done that? Like you're building something and it's falling down while you're building it? I've done that. And you're trying to maybe cut some corners, like, oh, this will work, and you're, you know, that kind of thing. And at some point, you back up, and you back up because you know it's about to fall on somebody. And you're like, okay, I'm going to have to start over and do it. Right? Right? So for this, when we think about this, the inadequate foundation was too unstable to support such a large structure. It just wasn't going to work. So from 1990, all right, 1990 to 2001, about 11 years there, the tower was closed to the public by a $25 million project. All right, the $25 million project was conducted to stabilize the structure and reduce its lean. The lean is that, oh, I seen the number. I can't remember what it was. I had it in my mind, the tilt, the percentages. I can't remember exactly what it is, but they were trying to reduce it. They wanted to keep a little lean because that's how they get tourists there. Yeah, that's the famous part. If you straighten up, it's like, oh, that's an old building, straight up. But they wanted to get it because it kept leaning. So it wasn't just leaning and then, okay, it stopped. No, it just kept leaning. So they wanted a $25 million project. To reduce its lean, but even after 11 years of construction, the lean was only able to be reduced by 16 inches. 200 feet, they got one side up, about that far. $25 million. And they were, you know, millions of people make their way to Tower of Pisa and gaze. Wow, it's awesome. Phenomenon of such a structure, it stays. But every day, I want us to think about this. Every day we pass people whose structures are just as much of a contradiction to functionality as that of that tower. They're leaning. They got this problem in their life because of what? Faulty foundation. Doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter how much effort is put into the construction of a successful life. If we only take care of the outside and do not put effort into the part that no one else sees, which is the foundation, our demise will eventually become obvious. Now listen, we can pull it off for a while. We can pull it off. We know that. We've all done that. We all do that, by the way. Okay? We all do that. You ever been, and then at the end of the day, you're just like, oh, man, it's so exhausting trying to be something that we're not quite. So number one, we're going to see how much we can get through here. Number one, the foundation of relationship. The foundation of relationship. Somebody read Philippians 3:10. Who wants to do that one? All right, Hayden.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection
Yes, very good. So when the Apostle Paul penned these words, he was not speaking of, when he says this, I wanted to be I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, right? Being made conformable to his death. This is not speaking of a casual knowledge of God. Yeah, I'd like to know something about God. No, it's a little bit more than that, isn't it? It's a little bit more intense. He's not simply talking about, I want to know about the Savior. He's wanting to get into something there. It's really speaking of an intimate and deep knowledge of God. Something, can I say this, maybe happens beyond church service. Right? The Greek word used for know in this passage means this. It means to, the definition of the word that's used to know, it means to understand. Understand takes some thought. Right? If I read some things, I wanted to find out about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I was wanting to find out how deep should they really have gone. Maybe it was just 15. I have no clue. I tried to look it up, and what I realized, if I was going to really figure that out, I was going to have to stutter. I was going to have to study the structural engineering. I'm like, you know what? I didn't really want to understand that. Somebody would have to spend time. To understand, you have to spend time, right? Not just sitting and listening to a message, it's to contemplate and think about it. But this word means to understand, it means to grasp or ascertain, it means especially to be, it says, it means this, especially to be familiar or acquainted with a person or a thing. That's what that word to know means. It is to really know Jesus in an abiding relationship. So it's a little bit beyond. So Philippians 3:10 highlight three ways of knowing Jesus. A, know His person. Know His person. That I may know Him. This kind of knowledge of Jesus is far more than to intellectually know about Jesus. Do we need to know about Him? Absolutely. But because I know somebody's statistics, I know where you work, I know how old you are, I know who your wife is, I know where your address is. That's not to know you, right? I know your kids, I know this, I know their statistics. A lot of times, if we would be honest inside of a church even, what we know about people is their statistics. Is that true? Right? A lot of times, what we know is I know Brother Jonathan, he has a brother, I know his mom, I know his family, I know some things. But to know about him, what is he... What does he like to do? What does he like to eat? What are the things that, you know, what is he interested in? Right? When I sit down to talk with him, do I have a conversation? You know what that takes? That takes a what? An understanding, but it takes time.
And you have to talk to him.
Yeah. You know, it becomes an engagement, but what we're talking about is a relationship. Yes, I thought I heard that over here. Did you say that?
I just said.
You said okay. And so there's a relationship.
What you're getting to.
Yeah, but all those things are part of it.
Right.
So by the way, can I say this? If somebody slips in and slips out, we may not even know their statistics. So think about this: if all we know about Jesus is what we hear from the pulpit, and I'm trying to help us to understand who He is, right? But somebody that comes Sunday morning only, they're not going to really know Him. They're going to know some things about Him. But to know His person means it's to know Him personally, and to build a relationship with Him that takes all these things we've talked about with Him. We hear knowing the person of Jesus Christ means we spend time with Him. We said that already. We're sensitive to His voice. If you're real quiet, if you get real, there's a still small voice. You hear it? No, that's not where. No, we hear it in here. You're like, where's he going? No, this is where we hear His voice. By the way, folks, we don't get quiet enough to hear God speaking. Okay, that's not. I know we talk about the still small voice. It's interesting. The still small voice is when there was a still small voice. Then after that's when God spoke. In the scriptures where we see that. The point is, though, God has spoken to us. Pretty extent. There's a lot of stuff here He's spoken to us. It's a long conversation. Right? And so to know him means we're sensitive to what he's saying to me, and we set aside time to know him, these kind of things. So religion alone, okay, we're talking about religion alone, is satisfied with, a lot of times, with ornate rites, right? We like some of the things. And I'm not saying we, but I'm saying religion likes some of those. We do this thing, we do that thing, we have baptism, we have communion service, we do these things, we take the offering. We like religion likes things to look religion-y, right? Tradition, yeah, but it's something that feels, you know, I know there's some Baptist churches that have foot washing. Gross. No, but what I'm saying is there's some things, but we like ornate rites, we like systems, right? Religion is, when I say we like, what I'm saying is satisfied with those things, reputations, regulations. We have these things, we have regulations, or sometimes we call them standards, we do these kind of things, and is willing to pass these things off as knowing God. I know God, I had my catechism, right? So a catechism is what also we like to refer to as rote memory. I read this, I can repeat it, right? But we can be just as guilty as some of that stuff. You know, we can. And so, but a Christian ought to desire to know Christ, to know him intimately and personally. And we can know biblical boundaries and spiritual preferences. You can know those things and yet not know Christ. And this is the building of the building, the outside structure. Yeah, we dress like this, we talk like this, we cut our hair like this, we move like this, we don't say these things. I'm not saying those are bad, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we can have all of that without even really knowing him personally. So the question is, do you know him? Do you know the sense? Do you know and sense conviction? In this way, do you know when he is burdening your heart, drawing you to him to spend more time with him? Do you know that experience, that, because you can hear that from him? Do you know the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with somebody? You ever had that? Anybody want to share an experience where you felt that? Because can we feel the Spirit? I don't know what that feels like. I don't want to say, yeah, we do feel it. Because that's a spiritual, there's a spiritual moving, and what that feels like isn't necessarily the same for it, but there is something. So does anybody have somebody share experience of when the Spirit of God was convicting you to tell somebody, and whether you did or didn't?
Just felt it inside. Turned around, went back, picked them up, asked them where they were going, like 5 miles out of the way from where I was going. And he just said, open up, preach. Started teaching them. There was a track I had laying on the floor. Yeah. This is your life.
Yeah.
I told the guy,
yeah.
I was like, he's sitting in the back, the girl sitting in the front. I was like, hey, I was like, while we're going to where you're going, I was like, take a look at that. I want to show you some things from there. Long story short, both of them end up getting saved.
Yeah.
And got involved in church. Both of them were heroin addicts. Got clean, got into a program. He became a Sunday school teacher. She went on to just serving in the church, but not at our church. At different
yeah.
church
yeah.
there,
but I guess it was. Guess it was worth it to listen.
Yeah.
I want to tell you about a story. I have a couple stories, but I want to tell you one. Maybe some of you have heard this. I've had a couple different stories. I was heading to a fellowship meeting. I was an assistant pastor at the time. Maybe I was a pastor. I can't remember. I was going to a fellowship meeting, and we're kind of running late. I couldn't find the church. Fellowship preachers' meetings, we'd go in different towns. We'd go. And I'm going there, and I'm going the wrong way, and I pull into this gas station, and I said, hey, do you know where such and such are? They said, yeah, they go over there. And I said, okay, thanks. And I took off, and man, I'm sitting here thinking, I was so busy to try to get where I was going that here the Lord had really kind of pressed upon my heart to at least give these people a track before I left, but I was such a hurry. I mean, I didn't go back. But it was something that, another story, I was there, and God, this is early on my Christian life, and I barely knew how to hear God, but I'm sitting there, and God said, give this, a lot of times God was just with me, just with the start, just give them a track, you know, just start, and I would just hold back. And some of the stories that I remember the most is when I didn't. And those are the ones that stir me to want to listen more. But it's, what we're talking about is getting to know Him, and getting that to know and if you would say, you know, I just haven't had God speak to me for a really long time. Is that true? It can't be true. No, but I mean, it can't be personally. It can't be true. So if we're not hearing God do that, then something's wrong. Let's get this next verse real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 18. Who wants to do that one? Okay.
Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
Okay. There's a fellow by the name of John Milton, and he said this, the end of all learning is to know God. And out of that knowledge, to love Him and imitate Him. That's the end of all learning. There's no higher learning than that of God. So I want to just cover this piece that we could stop. When a man and wife have been married for a number of years, they know by instinct their spouse's likes and dislikes, supposedly. No, you get to know, right? The husband knows what kind of flowers his wife loves, her favorite restaurant, and exactly how to brew her coffee. This is what this is saying. The wife knows her husband's routines. That's probably better. How he likes to relax after work and his favorite sports teams. Okay, that sounds accurate. Yeah, the wife knows. But we would think it's strange if a married person didn't know anything about their spouse, right? But knowing one's spouse isn't developed merely by being married. We get married, yeah, well, now we know each other. No, absolutely not. That's the beginning of it, really. It's kind of like salvation. I didn't know God before I got saved. I couldn't even begin to know Him until afterwards. So it is gained by spending time with each other. It takes communication, things we talked about, and making it a priority to get to know one's spouse. Okay, knowing the person of Jesus Christ is like that. By the way, let me say this, we ought to get to know our spouse. I didn't want to make light of it. We ought to get to that, and it takes time. And that's something, God has used marriage, and I don't want to sidetrack too much, but God has used marriage to give us an illustration of our relationship with Him. So we have this, but knowing Him, He used that illustration because we can think about that and say this is what He wants us to do with Him, is get to know Him. If a Christian has been saved for a number of years, but still does not know Jesus Christ personally and intimately, there's a problem in his foundation. Problem in the foundation. Eventually, the structure of that Christian's life will crumble because no investment was made in the building of this foundation. This is so vitally important. We ought to know more about Jesus Christ than we did before. And if we did, we got to do some work on the foundation continually. Continually. And it's going to take us forever to get through this, but that was the introduction, but let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we are thankful for this time. Thankful, Lord, that You would care enough to build that in our life that no one else sees but just us and You alone. And Lord, I pray that You would help these men, help us all, Lord, to develop in that area of our life that, Lord, what's seen on the outside might be true, and structurally sound, Lord. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.